I've had the privilege of knowing Chris and Laura for about 24 years. Very close friends. And I know most of you don't know who I am. That's okay. Just ask somebody who does, and that'll take you a while. Anyway, these guys, we were on staff together at Mike Nichols Church for several years, and lived in the same duplexes out there, and a few other things. And we've just been very, very close. Chris has been one of my closest friends in the world my whole life. And I just love these folks so much. And I'm going to say something in a few minutes, but we want Steve Fry to come up and just share a little bit. Steve's got to run off right away. He's got another obligation, but he was gracious to come and share a few minutes, and then we're going to have some others as well.
Thank you, Bill. Before you say anything, can I just say one thing? This was one of my heroes in the faith.
Yes.
Okay? This is one of my heroes in the world of Christian music. It was How to Do It Right with the Right Heart, with the right love, with balance but power. And so I'm a little freaking out because he's standing up to say something about me, because I love that man, and he did so much in our church, and his music had such an effect on my heart and life.
That's an encouragement. You and Laura are so esteemed and so respected in so many parts of the body of Christ, and I was thinking about who you are in God, and anything I say about Chris is really about you and Chris, Laura. I mean, it's, you know, the unity that I've seen even in your marriage and the few times we've been together has just been profound. And I was reflecting, Chris, on you and when I've been under your leadership, and what came to my mind was a conversation that I've had many, many times with different leaders, but it was specifically a conversation I had about maybe 4 or 5 years ago with three or four of the key worship leaders and ministers in the nation. And we were reflecting on something that you actually exhibit so incredibly, and it's this. A lot of us as worship leaders who have the privilege of leading the people of God in worship, we have a hard time getting out of the way because we get so caught up in the worship moment, and because we're musicians, we get so caught up in the emotion of the moment that it is sometimes difficult to know when that transition occurs where you really do have to be the friend of the bridegroom and step aside and let Jesus have his bride. And every time I have been under your leadership, teaching, leading in worship, there's been this profound sense that you knew precisely when to take that step and let Jesus have his bride. And that's amazing. I don't see that in a lot of worship leaders, and that's not a criticism of us. It's more of, it goes to the need we have sometimes of ginning the atmosphere, of trying to, you know, make something happen or to cheerlead, and I understand that. But you have exhibited such a knack of sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in the very act of leading worship. I have remarked on that many times in my heart. Boy, he really gets that piece. He really gets the understanding of what it means to lead the people of God to a point and then to hand, as it were, the people of God off to Jesus in a very real dynamic way where you, when I say you fade in the background, it actually is the sweetest thing to watch you delight in Jesus having at his people. You can see it all over your face. You can see it. I mean, you just, your heart for Jesus is so far beyond your heart for anything else that it's evident when you talked about your passion a minute ago. I want everything you write and everything you do to draw people to that place of understanding how much God really, really loves them. You exhibit that in your leadership. You exhibit that humility and that desire to, again, allow Jesus to have full reign and full place. And when I think of you and Laura, and I think of your fathering and mothering in the body of Christ, my heart is, in this season, it doesn't surprise me that the Lord's opening a whole lot of new doors. But when I told you, when I heard you teach earlier this year, I'm not sure why I never had the privilege of listening to you break the word open. But oh my goodness, it was absolutely a feast. And that worship and the word, that spirit and the word kind of vibe that you both have is just, again, is just phenomenal. And my prayer is that the fathering and mothering that you have obviously come into in a whole new way would exponentially explode in the nation. I know you're going to Pennsylvania, but you're really going to the nation. You're going for such a time as this. You're going, and I know you're going to be a great blessing to Charles and the team and all of that, but I mean, I think this is really about a fresh positioning for you both, and your voice together. I don't know, this is not prophetic, this is just me the thinking. But have the two of you done much, and again, forgive me for not knowing, much marriage seminar stuff together? I'm being stirred in my heart that there is something about the mothering and fathering that is to perhaps move to coaching couples, coaching leaders, coaching husbands and wives. I feel like there is something for you in the realm of ministering to marriages. That doesn't mean that you know, have to speak at seminars, but and Laura, I don't want to put this on you, but I just feel like there's something that you both carry that is to restore marriages in the coming season, and there's something, Laura, from you that the Lord's going to be drawing from for the body of believers at large. And it has something to do with restoring marriages, which is huge. And so before I give it back to Bill, here's the passage that the Lord gave me for both of you. And it's a familiar one. It's Isaiah 60, the first 5 verses. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Just a side note, as we see some of that darkness engulf our land, I was so appreciative of Kimball's and Ray, your call to faith and hope this morning, and praying for the welfare, that stance of hope and faith. So when I talk about the darkness, it's not a sense of hopelessness, but I think if we're honest, we know it's dark.
Yeah.
It's really dark. But the Lord in this season looks down and he sees a Chris and Laura who've been marinating for a long time here in Nashville. And he says, okay, now you've had a sphere and a metron and a measure. I am going to way multiply your measure right at this time when there's dark. It's almost like God says, all right, I know there's dark, but I'm going to start. Let's see, what can I do to encourage my people and to speak to the nation? There's Chris and Lauren. Okay, so rise, come on, rise and shine. For though darkness is covering the earth, though the glory of the Lord will rise on you both. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together and they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant, and your heart shall thrill and exult.
Awesome. That's great. I'm going to share a little bit, and I'm going to have Mickey share a little bit. Anybody believes that? Yeah. Kimball will share a little bit, yeah. So, as I said, I've known these guys for about 24 years, and we've spent a lot of time together in each other's homes, our families together. I watched their girls grow up, and watched them go through a lot of different trials. One of their oldest daughter is a special needs and still lives with them, which has kept them from being able to do a lot of things because they have to take care of her. And I've watched how they've handled it. You know, there's some people who teach, and then there's some people who just are.
They are.
Yeah.
Okay, there's a big difference. Anybody can get up and talk. It's another thing to live it every single day. And I've gotten to see that from a very unique vantage point, just because we've been so close. And it has, I have caught more about how to be a father, a husband, and a leader from Chris and Laura than I ever have, than anything he's ever said to me. And I've heard him teach, I've read his books, I remember when he was writing them, we talk about all this stuff. I know the stories about his dad and all that, but it's watching them live it every day. That's, you catch that. And I've been very honored to be able to catch that. One of the things that I love about Chris is he's very spontaneous. He's not caught up in, oh, everything has to be just like this all the time. So one day he called me and he said, hey, what are you doing for the next couple of days? I said, what do you mean? He goes, he said, I got to drive up to New York. You want to go with me? And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, it's going to be a 12-hour drive up. We'll be there for like a day and a half, and then we'll drive back. And I said, awesome, let's go. So we jumped in his, that was an easy ride because he had a nice convertible Jag that was really sweet. And I mean, that 12 hours.
It was old and cheap. Don't go there.
Don't go there.
It looks cool.
We looked like the quintessential geezers, you know, in our trying to get our second thing going, you know, driving this Jag. Anyway, so, but it was really cool that drive was really great. I remember I saw like three or four accidents in the way. Some weird stuff happened on that trip. But when we got there, here's what I really remember about that trip. You know, some people burn bridges. Other people build bridges that last for their lifetime. These guys built bridges that last. So I'm kind of like an observer. I like to stand back and go, okay, what's really going on here? So I watch how people react to people. Well, we get up there, and we drive over to somebody's house. I forget whose house. I don't know if people were. And we knock on the door, and here's the word. Oh, my God, Chris Dupre's at my house. That was the greeting at the door. Okay? And they called people and said, come on over, Chris Dupre is here. Oh, my God. Da, 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 da. And they go, and who are you? Oh, I just carry his bags. And it was like that everywhere we went for the next couple of days. Everybody, it was just Chris. It was like your grandfather coming home you haven't seen for, you know, 100 years or something. Not that he's a great grandfather. He introduces me as his father wherever we go. He goes, this is my father. So I'm just getting back. Anyway, it was beautiful to watch. For me, that was like, yeah, this is it. This is when you know someone has lived a really good life their whole life. When you can go back to some place after that was like 12, 15 years, you didn't live a long time. Yeah, 20. So, and yet the love was still there, the camaraderie was still there. I didn't see anything negative the whole time. That's the kind of people they are. And I've watched Laura with her daughters. And with her daughters have been through some stuff, just like all of us who have kids, they go through stuff. And I've watched how her love and her compassion has never waned. She's still ready to take care of the others. These guys open their home. I know a lot of you don't know this, but you know what Steve was saying about parenting and teaching parents and coaching. They've been doing that their whole life. That's all they do. They just haven't done it in an official way. But their house is always open. There's always young people. I mean, literally, when I say I would catch how to be a father and how to be a husband, how to be a leader, just hanging around him and watching the number of people, all ages, literally from little kids on up to people older than him, who come up and just love this guy. And Laura, too. And we were talking about it on the way over. We drove together today, and he was talking about how, was it the people you're getting the house from, the little girl? They're buying a house up in Pennsylvania. And was it the granddaughter or the daughter? The daughter, how old was she? 7 years old, okay. She said, didn't want them to leave. They're just buying the house. I'm like, I have to pay little kids to do that for me. But for him, it's just this natural thing. It happens. It doesn't matter what your age is. That is the beauty of what I've been able to see and watch and catch.
and then try and live, having been able to be around these guys for 25 years. So I'm really ticked off they're leaving. But it does give me an excuse to go out to Pennsylvania, which I love that area, which I will do, of course. And so I just want to say thank you guys. It's been just a total honor and privilege. And it's not over. It's just we're just changing addresses. So Mick, come on up. Let's all pray for Mickey that he keeps it short. That's hard.
Goodbye, Steve. We love you.
Bless you, brother. Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, it is a time to really honor, and it's a time to bless, and it's a time to keep them in their prayers because they still have to sell their house, right?
That's the big one. Yeah, we found a home. The guy from that place moved to Nashville recently. And because he already owns a home here now, he didn't. So we were, our real estate agent put it low, and there his real estate agent said he just wants to get rid of it. Give us a low ball, but no contingencies. In other words, don't give me a low ball with a house to sell. So he'll take a low ball, but we have to sell our house. So there you go. So that's what you can sell.
So, I mean, we're asking for prayer because they got still finished that process. It is really an honor. And I'm so glad, Steve. Where are you, Steve? Sarah, that very appropriate thing from this great book. If you have never read The Wild Love of God, then you are a little bit illiterate. I mean, in terms of, no, I really do love it. I want to say that in regard to this. You, and this, when I say you, this is always both of you, had that message and ministry long before it was popular. Long before it was popular. And so there's even more reason to love it and respect it. Now it's popular. Everybody wants to know that. You and Laura have navigated your lives through waters of great change without compromising your spirit-born priorities. I'm speaking, especially in the season, can be here. Great change, but you never compromised the most important things that God showed you from the beginning of your walk with the Lord and lives together, etc. 2 weeks ago, Barbara and I were privileged to be part of People to Honor out in Washington, 40 years of Elijah House Ministry, celebrating the anniversary, 40-year anniversary. We actually had four generations of Sanfords there on the panel with us and 11 different nations with Elijah Houses, and it was profound. And by the way, for those of you that don't know me, I'm talking about John and Paula Sanford. Unveiled the whole ministry of inner healing a long time ago and pioneered it. For many people, they're very hidden, but to those who know them, they are more than special people. John Sanford, who lost his wife 3 years ago after a long battle with Alzheimer's, is engaged to be married. And I heard about that, and I heard about it on the phone, and I thought they were pulling my leg to see if I would be sensitive enough to figure out they were lying to me. And then I was really confused, and I called someone. He said, no, I wouldn't know. So then I had to go, and it is really true. When we met his fiance, Marty, a man, and I think it's a sign from the Lord that God is going to comfort people. He's going to, you know, it's the whole father-family thing. So it was said by his son, Lauren, that I bear witness with. I've been saying the same thing. It was said profoundly, and in that atmosphere, it had really great strength, and I want to say it for you. There will never be another move of God that will involve a single generation. This next move of God, and we are eminently on a new move of God, will be the Abrahams, Isaacs, and Jacobs working together with a higher dimension of power, revelation, and true love and capacity without the competition, without, you know, people having to earn it. People are going to be compelled by love to move together to get the move of God into the hearts of people, and we'll see a harvest like we've never seen before, and we'll have the wisdom, the resources, and the zeal, and the energy to do that, and you are very much part of that. A year ago on my birthday, Barbara had a birthday party for me, which I really appreciated, and Marty Getz and Jenny came, and Marty brought me a book for a gift called The Lion's Gate about the Six-Day War in Israel. And it's very difficult to read because the person writes it in the first person of people they interviewed. It's fascinating. It's the guy that wrote the War of Art, or the Art Pressfield. Okay. Anyway, it's fascinating, but it's hard to read. But there was a quote in there in the Hebrew word. I don't remember the beginning of it, But this, if you don't know about the Six-Day War and realize that it is as miraculous as any biblical impossible battle, the Six-Day War, in which Israel took back Jerusalem and all that. But in pressing into the very beginning of it, when there was all coming, they didn't have equipment, they didn't have people, there was a word that was circulated around through the young commanders. And that was, I can't remember the first modern Hebrew word, but the second was embera, and it means complete the mission. You are on a journey that you're going to complete the mission, and you're going to go into a place where you can complete your mission. Now, I got another little thing here, because we both like movies. In the movie Remember the Titans, when Gary Berger was in the accident, he was the captain of the football team, and there was a press conference the next day before the big game, and they asked him about that. He says, you cannot replace a Gary Berger. He was the captain of the team, big strong guy. And we cannot replace a Chris and Laura Dupre in this city.
Yeah,
we can't replace you. You are special. You have changed. You've been increased since you've been here. All of your gifts have been sharpened, and you're going to a place where it can be really released. And I wrote that down. I thought that was tender because we like movies, and I really do mean it. But while I was sitting there, when Steve was talking, I had another picture that I didn't even realize, that you're going to be 35 miles from Gettysburg.
Yeah.
And the pivotal point in the movie is when he made the team work out and then get up in the middle of the night and run to Gettysburg because of the division, because they won't play together as a team. And he said, unless we can become one, we are never going to be who we're supposed to be. You're going to a place, you are unity, and you're going to a place that has unity, but there's going to be a completeness of unity, and you're going to be a place that manifests it everywhere you go. Either both right there at Life Center, which is a church that we love and we appreciate people, but you are a piece that is needed to bring more unity, and you're going to see all those elements of things that you really believe, and they are not only going to be enjoyed by you, and I really think enjoyment is an important part of why you're going. And comfort. And Laura, I really think this is a time of comfort for you. A time for you. I really bear witness what Steve said. I mean, he didn't want to say it as strong as I was feeling it, but I think it's a time for you to all the wisdom, all the grace that's been on you that people have enjoyed. And you have to know the reputation, because I know when they were in Kansas City, all the young people went to them. You know, from when Becca was young and all these people that we know, that's where they would go. But this is going to be a company of people. These three generations are going to work, and there's going to be a harvest. So I really want to honor and bless you.
I just want to say, as a mother, to a mother, whatever was said about you guys is for your family, too. God's going to work it out. He's going to make it happen. He's going to give you the desire of your heart. We do appreciate them. We do appreciate them. God, we appreciate this couple, this mother and this father. But Lord, we ask you to minister to the heart of this mother and this father in this transition, Lord God, and what you have for all of them. Because that's how they think and that's who they are, Lord God. So we ask that blessing to be on Laura.
Thank you.
On all of the girls. On the grandchildren.
Yes.
We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, how they continue to encourage each one of us, Lord God. I'll never forget what Chris said to me a couple weeks ago when we were challenged to our core with our own special son. And I told him, I said, Michael looked up at me and he said, Mom, I said, Michael, you are an awesome man of God. And he looked up at me and he said, I know, Mom. And Chris said to me, I shared that with him. He goes, yeah, he knows that because you've been telling him that.
That's right.
All his life. That's right. You guys have said things to other people's kids, but to your kids, like you said with this song, with Melissa,
yes, Lord.
How deep it goes to your core, how much you love your own house. Lord, and we bless that house. And we say to Chris and Laura and to these girls and to their spouses and to the grandchildren, Lord, let the blessing come on all of them, Lord God. Fill them beyond what they could even think or imagine, Lord God. I pray, Father, that you would surprise my sister, Laura. That you would just surprise her, Lord God. We do speak healing on Andrew. We will always speak healing on this beautiful girl, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. I don't know if he wants to take this.
Kimball.
Yeah.
Oh. Kimball,
right
if you have.
Right,
go ahead.
During worship, I was looking at the backs of your heads, and the Lord said, fifth benefit. And it was from Psalm 103, where we all know, bless the Lord, all my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Mm-hmm. And there's five benefits. Right. And in some way, they're sequential. Mm-hmm. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. He redeems our life from destruction. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy. The fifth benefit, he satisfies your years. So that your strength is renewed like an eagle. And the fifth benefit, you will be satisfied. Satisfied. He will satisfy you. He will satisfy your years. The things where you are not yet satisfied will be satisfied. And the result will be a renewing of your strength, like the eagles.
Yes, Lord and God.
And this season will be the greatest, the crowning season, the highest flying season.
Come on.
And as you soar, these things that have been unmet, these needs, these things that have torn at your hearts, God is going to move on those things, and there will be a satisfaction.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, God.
Hallelujah.
Thank you,
Jesus. And then your testimony will be, he truly satisfies.
That's awesome, right? It's a great word.
Well, you know, Chris and Laura, just, you guys are some of the most authentic and humble people that we've met, for Sarah and I know for our team. You know, we celebrate you guys, and you're some of our favorites. And when you come to Thunder School, it's always just radiant, you know, what God does. And you know, I just, you know, I remember you told me some months ago to be praying that this transition might happen. And I remember feeling just like sad for two whole days, like just going, what's this feeling? Yeah. Like just like walking around going, man, I just feel sad. Just like not for the transition, just for us, really for Nashville. That's really was the feeling I had. It was like, and I know God's in it, so we're celebrating, but it was just that emotional thing of just like, wow. And then as I was here today, I kept seeing a vision of spilled milk, you know, the thing of don't cry over spilled milk kind of thing. And I saw spilled milk, and I felt again a little sad, like, man, we missed some stuff here with you guys being in our city, like the fullness of what you carry. But then as I just thought into that, I felt like the Lord said, don't cry over spilled milk. Because then I looked further into the vision, and I saw you. I saw like dozens of milk trucks just driving up.
There you go.
And it said purity on it. And the milk, I think, speaks of the nurturing, the fathering and the mothering that you guys carry for the body. Like, and I saw like just all these milk trucks coming to get loaded up, and I felt like the Lord was saying, get ready, get ready. You know, it might felt like a little spilled milk over here, but God's going to redeem the time, and he's going to, you know. The other thing I saw was interesting, because my grandfather, he actually delivered milk, you know, in a wagon, you know. You're a milkman too? Really? Good. Hallelujah. And he had the horses and the buggy back in the day, you know, and he would get up and I saw both of you. This is important too, I think. I saw both of you in the front of a wagon with a milk wagon, and you both had the reins, like together.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I felt like this next move is going to be really, you're going to be received together, and you're going to be working
awesome.
Together.
Right.
And some of the words that are mentioned about marriage, family, different things. So this is really exciting. And I know the bridge is good between us, Nashville, and what's going to be happening there and us. And so we're not going to cry over spilled milk. We're going to rejoice because milk trucks are coming. Amen. So, Lord, I just thank you for all your friends. And, Lord, I just bless them, Lord, and they're coming and they're going. And we thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is advancing. And, Lord, this is an advancement. And we receive this. And we just love them dearly. And we just thank you for what you've done in them and what they've deposited here. And every seed that was sown, we thank you. Great harvest will come even in this region, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Just stretch your hands out now to them. We're going to pray and bless them. Father, we thank you for Chris and Laura to pray. We thank you for their legacy. We thank you for who they are as sons and daughters of the Most High. We thank you who they are as fathers and mothers, as already been stated here today. So we bless them. Would you stand to your feet and just stretch your hands out? We bless them. Just audibly say that. Just we bless them. We bless them, Lord. We bless them. Shalom, shalom. We bless them, Lord. We thank you for them. We pray for the sale of the home. We pray for the moving trucks and the movers. We pray for boxes and everything that is needed to make this transition, Lord. We thank you that you have gone before them, and that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. So, Lord, we delight in your ways. We delight in the ways that you have brought them here and now as you carry them on. And we bless them in Nashville from this place, Lord. And we receive them for what they have been to us and will continue to do so. And we send them now with our blessing. And Chris, when I was driving here today, this is a strange word. I'm talking at the back of your head.
Good, I like it. I can hear you.
Are you one of those deaf musicians too?
No, just old.
Oh, okay. I heard the word that you would break stereotypes. That you were a breaker of stereotypes.
Good.
That apathy and mediocrity would manifest when your passion arrived. And so your passion is actually going to provoke people to the Father. And it'll break stereotypes. I don't know what that really means, but I just kept hearing this over and over in my spirit about what you're going to do. It may be more of a prophetic element of your mantle because of what's going to take place with you. But you will challenge stereotypes. Mediocrity and apathy, and it won't know that it's mediocre until you arrive. And then when you arrive, they're, wow, we're apathetic and mediocre. We want what you got. So that's just a little word I heard.
Oh, that's awesome.
We were having worship over Brian Elizabeth a couple of weeks ago, and Brian shared a story that his friend Matt Redman was just 15. He got with Mike Pelavacci, who was a little group of people, and they said, Matt, so we need to just have a worship night. And I said, well, what night should we have it? And they all kicked around, and you know, Matt said, little 15-year-old Matt Redman said, we need to do it on a Saturday night. We need to give God the best, the night that people always want to go out on a date or go to dinner. So let's give God the best. And that's what started the whole thing, not only Soul Survivor, but Matt's he had a heart. We're giving from this city our best.
Yeah.
And we're giving it in faith. And Barbara was, you know, mulling over the scripture in Acts when Paul's leaving Ephesus and they're crying on their neck and doing like, we want to do that. But a lot of those things don't apply. You're not going to go to Jerusalem to get persecuted. We're not going to never see your face again, which is in that scripture. But we are sending you, and we feel like we're sending the best that we got.
Right.
To a good place, a safe place for you, and a good place for us to feel good about something that we probably don't like Scott said. But when he first told me, I said, if it's a God thing, I'm for it. I want what's best for you, and that's what's best for all of us. We're sending our best, and we're sending them blessed.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Let's tell them we love them.
That's right. Woo!
Thank you.
Chris had something on his heart. You can be seated for just a moment before we. I don't know if you're where you were earlier in your spirit, but if you have a word in your heart, a response you want to share.
Can you grab my Bible? Yeah, that'd be great. You got 10 minutes left in you? Okay. All right. James had originally said before he bamused that love you to share something for a couple of minutes to the leaders, and you're here because you've heard about it, and there's leadership on you, in you, through you. Others are being touched because of you, and so this is just real simple. I just have 3 points, and these are from mistakes along the way. I just titled it for myself, A Few Simple Lessons I Learned Along the Way from Mistakes That I've Made and Others. I put others there because I just watch others. And I keep praying, Lord, help me to be aware of what doesn't work, whether myself or someone else, not to castigate or to throw stones, but I want to learn. I want to be a student till I die. And so some of these are from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you guys, it's just a great leadership. Plus, I'm not coming here as any kind of an expert. I'm just a student along the way. But I just have 3 points. Number one, we are gloves, not hands. We're called to be conduits of His life, love, and power, but we are never the source of those things. And in the small worlds that we congregate in our little churches, in our little home groups, in our little gatherings, familiarity doesn't just breed contempt, it also breeds hero worship.
Wow.
Hero worship can be within a group of 7 people, where one is raised up and he becomes or she becomes more than who they're supposed to be, and everyone becomes less than what they're called to be. And so Christian music, all you have to do is live in Nashville for a little while to find out hero worship. And Christian, and not just music, but Christian music as well. And it's gone that way, but I remember getting saved in 73, and I was told who the heroes of the faith were right off the bat. In other words, I was instantly introduced to those that were elevated beyond, and when I read their stories, they're like, yeah, but they were just normal Joes. Well, no, they're. And so I've always been encouraged to, I want to honor everybody. I mean, that's why it wasn't a planned thing, but when Steve Fry was here, and Steve was going to get up to say something about me, I could, for 20 years, the last 20 years, gotten up everywhere and anywhere to say something about Steve. But he wouldn't come across that way. And so I just have one little thing to hand to you to see if it's okay. Are you okay with this?
Yes.
Okay.
Good, please.
Beware of the overuse of words like covering, spiritual authority, submission, oversight, etc. Not beware of those words. They're all scriptural. Beware of the overuse of those things. It's akin to using the word submission over and over again to your wife. Okay? She should always have a heart to lean towards you if she's loved well. You'll never use the word 37, 38 years later. By the grace of God, I've never had to use the word submission or anything that was like it. Because not just because I've been, but I just have an amazing wife who loves God, and so as leaders, if we have to use those words, something else is out of whack. All right. If we're teaching out of what it means to be a submissive person, that's awesome.
Yes.
If we're commanding submission, something's missing.
Yes. Yes.
And lastly, on that point, we're called to encourage people to hear, rely on, and please God. We are called to steer them to Him. When that energy turns to our direction, something's wrong and we need to deflect it back to where it belongs.
Yeah, that's good.
And just a, you know, because praise comes and honor comes, but it's what we do with it. I was with a guy, Alan Hood, who I love. Alan's the like number two guy out in Kansas City, and he'd never call himself number two, but he's that's who he is. And so he and I were on a trip together to Kentucky some years ago, and I was in a place where my role was more prominent. And when we got there, we did a radio show, we did a conference, we did a whole bunch of stuff. And at the end of it, he goes, "I can't. How do you do that?" I said, "How do you do what?" He said, "Every time someone said, 'Alan, that was so great,' and I watched him fumble." And he'd go, "Great job, Alan. Well, it wasn't really me." You know, and he was like, he couldn't figure out a way to say it. And I said, "Well, actually, we're called to encourage. So if you biblically get encouragement, you probably ought to say thank you." You know, I said, "That's not that hard. You say thank you. And or, oh, that really encourages my heart. Or I appreciate that so much. Or you bless me by that." In other words, receive it and then take it. He goes, "But I don't want to get puffed up." I said, "Oh no, this is the great thing. At the end of the day, you have all these crowns to cast at his feet." Yay. So that's how it works. So never take adulation to receive it. Receive it to give it. Yep. So anyway.
It's good.
Number two, we are family, we're not just neighbors. Popular saying is keeping up with the Joneses. I live next door to the house that every year is the yard of the month.
Every month
it's almost the yard of the month. Right. Now, Paul, the guy that lives next door, I love him. He's retired. But it was crazy because one month last year, Paul got the yard of the month. The next month, they went past my yard and gave it to Bob on the other side. So I decided long ago, I'm not going to keep up with Paul. He's retired, and what he does is keep his yard up. He's a good man. I'm not him. I'm not called to do what he does or be who he is. I forgot who used the word teammates. Who used that before, the word team? Somebody here. Mickey. You used the word team. And I just have that. We are teammates of a wider and wiser plan of God. We're not to be polite rivals for God's greater move. Subtly hoping that others not really fail, but they're not too successful or more successful than we are.
Yeah. Right. It's good.
Anyone who's ever been on a team realize you can't do it yourself. And you're talking about the team. Not just that, but here's the funny thing. Kid came over from Newark, New York. I'm from Marion, New York. Newark, one of our rivals, just 9 miles down the road or 12 miles down. And so suddenly, Steve comes over to our school in high school. Delmage is here. I can't believe it. Well, he joins our team, joins the basketball team, joins the baseball, joins our soccer team. And lo and behold, he's now my teammate. And we become best of friends. There was Tom, Steve, and myself. And everybody called us after season. They called us the triumvirate. Because when you saw one of us, you saw the other two. And so when a kid comes from a rival school, he comes to your school, he joins your team, he soon becomes your brother. So rivalries disappear when there's a greater source and a greater win that's out there.
That's
good. And this is a very competitive, what I love about here, and I just want to honor Scott. I was so glad he came up and he put his hands on me because I said, "Lord, I want Scott to lay his hands on me. I want him to pray over me and speak over me because I want the mantle that he has to draw everyone together." And he's so unassuming and he doesn't take it for himself. So I want that in my life wherever I go. And so I love you so much, Scott. You are just amazing. Third one is people are a gift from God. God doesn't bring people into our midst so that we have more bodies to carry out our mandate.
You're right.
We are not generals that throw soldiers into the battle knowing that they're all going to die, but as a result of their death, we'll find out a little bit more about the enemy. Generals do that. Just read about the Revolutionary War, read about the Civil War, read about World War I, read about World War II. I love history. I love battles. I love talking about it. And all you have to do is just read. The generals are far away, usually in the safest place. Not every war. I mean, Washington was an anomaly in the Revolutionary War. But generals are often far away, making decisions and throwing soldiers as just fodder. They're throwing them out there. And so sometimes the mentality is of leadership is, God's giving us people to fulfill my mandate. And that it's okay if the casualties take place out there, because God will bring more people to fulfill the mandate that we have. people are not commodities. Ephesians 4:11, everybody knows it well. Ephesians 4:11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, etc. For what? For the equipping of the saints. So my gift and my call is not just to do. My call, the fruit is, are there those that are doing it as a result of my call? If there isn't, then I'm the end result of my mandate. If you can look and see more people doing what I'm called to do because of what I've done, then I've done my job. I've asked the Lord to help me lead with one simple rule, and this is that leadership is not ownership. I own no one. Okay, yeah. John 3, it says the bridegroom has the bride. Translated means the bridegroom literally has, owns, or has, or encompasses. That's what it means. So the bridegroom encompasses, he's the one that owns the bride. I don't. I own no one. No one that comes into my sphere. I am called to love, and I'm called to figure out with each person what that means. I have three daughters, vastly different. Andrea's special needs. Katie, who is brilliant and a spitfire. And Melissa, who's a dancing worshiper, insensitive to the max. And so I've had to figure out as a father how to speak the same thing in three different languages. And so love looks differently.
Yes.
If you're sensitive.
Yes.
Okay? If you're not, if the mandate to love, if you don't have this heart, you'll end up just treating people exactly the same, and that's not what we're called to do. And lastly, Bob Jones had a face-to-face encounter with the Lord, and God's only question to him was, did you learn to love? And so, you know, 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, it says this, though you have 10,000 instructors. It doesn't say, though you have many teachers. It says, though there's 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you don't have many fathers. And so I want to challenge this group to go beyond just enjoying each other once a month, or twice because of the meltdown luncheon at Scott's place. I want to challenge you, if you have a door that is open for others, I want to challenge you to open your pulpits. I want to challenge you to open your homes, have people in your homes break bread with them. This is awesome, this gathering. But this gathering is to make it, one of the dynamics of relationship is that suddenly you feel comfortable with someone, and then after a while you begin to join yourself with a group of people that you're more comfortable with, and you become comrades together. But then comrades, there's something very dear that becomes friendship that goes even further.
Yeah.
And so this group here is to create comrades so that out of this becomes friendship.
Right.
All right?
That's good word.
So friendship is not meeting somebody once a month. Friendship is bringing somebody in and letting them speak in your church, and then say, you know what, go 15 minutes slower or less than what you normally do. And they go, oh, okay, fine. So they talk a half an hour instead of 45. And the last 15 minutes, you honor them, bless them, take an offering for them.
Yes.
Okay, that's what friendship is about. It's you know, I don't know what you really like until I'm in your home, see your pictures,
yes,
see your dog, all right? Watch what just got cleaned up and realizing that probably just got cleaned up for my, you know. And so I suddenly know you more, and I suddenly can love you more when I'm in your home and you're in my home. So become Team Nashville, not just a bunch of individual teams. And lastly, find ways to finish this question, or finish this statement between each other. I love and appreciate you because... dot, dot, dot.
That's so good.
Find ways to say that. I don't get me wrong this last minute. I love revivals, but revivals come and go. Love is eternal. Unlike revivals, love is not what God does. Love is who He is, it's His nature, it's His personality, and it's our eternal reward.
Yes.
So our goal is to pray for love. Mm-hmm. And we will have a whole lot more authority in the city when we love well than when we're just truth givers. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, thanks. I just...
Wow, what a compact message. Well, we're going to share in just a moment a meal together, and I want to honor these folks because I know everybody's going to come and bless you and have words and put a little bit of money in your pocket, maybe, who knows. But we want to give you a chance to come first if you'd like. What do you want to tell us about the meal?
Well, we're going to have spaghetti. But I was sitting over there when you were all blessing Chris and Laura, and the Lord put a song in my heart, and I said, gee, Lord, that's not even, you know, a person song. Sing it anyway. So can I bless you with that song? May you always walk in sunshine, slumber warm when night winds blow. May you always walk with laughter, for a smile becomes you so. May good fortune find your doorway, may no bluebird sing your song. May no trouble travel your way, may no worry stay too long. May old acquaintance be remembered and your cup of kindness fill. And may you always be the dreamers, may your wildest dreams come true. May you love and love and love as much as he loves you.
Spontaneity, right? Spontaneity, right? Spontaneity, right? Spontaneity.